We won't ask what's in the McNuggets. Yeah. Or, you know, if you want to be safe, you get a salad, right? And you get propylene glycol. So if you're eating fast food, you're planning on a fast death. Well, I have a little Bible trivia here this morning. Who can tell me who Tola, Pua, Jeshub, and Shimron were? It's got to be in the Old Testament, right? Tola, Pua, Jeshub, and Shimron. Four people. They're four people. Well, nobody can tell me this morning. These were the sons of Issachar. So you say, so what? Yeah, I know those of you have computerized Bible, you know, you put in your names. The sons of Issachar found in 1 Chronicles 12:32. You know, you say, so what? Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. They had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. That's what we need today, as men and women who understand the times and to know what they ought to do, as Jesus had some similar words. Matthew 16, verse 2, Jesus says, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them scratching their head over that one. What does he mean by that? The sign of Jonah. 3 days, three nights, the belly of the whale. Well, if I remember right, we are probably on about number four in our series of exploring the roots of Adventism. Those of you who have been keeping count. And we're taking a look at last week, this week, one of the primary roots of Adventism was in the Millerite movement of 1844. Is that right? William Miller and his followers, following the Jewish calendar and the Day of Atonement, felt like Jesus was coming on October 22nd, 1844. And the day came and went, and nothing happened. So for those who were looking for Jesus to come, the history books call it what? The great disappointment. And a couple weeks back, we looked at how the vast majority of people who made up the Millerite movement simply threw the baby out with the bathwater, and chucked the whole thing. They were embarrassed. They were disappointed. But there was a few, a remnant, who said, maybe we need to go back to the book and take a closer look. So, you know, I really don't know how they came up with the idea that the sanctuary was the earth, because there is no biblical foundation for that. Whenever you want to understand the Bible, you've got to go to the Bible for the definition, right? So as they went back to their Bible, they, looking at all the references to sanctuary, obviously it took them back to the Old Testament, right? So let's take a look at a couple of Old Testament references as we begin this morning. I've got one that says Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 begins, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So that's foundational to our understanding. We've got to define the problem before we can solve it. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. So religion is all about how man tries to get back into God's good graces, right? That's what religion's all about. Somebody gave me a full page ad out of the Salt Lake Entertainment Guide. I, your Lord Jesus Christ, even son Amon, speak to all nations on earth, my own revealing of my soon coming. My soon coming. Have you heard about the soon coming? You haven't heard about it. You've been coming here week by week and you haven't heard about the soon coming. Okay. This soon coming comes from the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So, Jesus said, you got to watch out, because there's going to be a coming before the coming. Right? Behold, the Lord's hand's not shortened that cannot save, or his ears dull that he cannot hear. But we've got a problem. Our sins have made a separation and hidden his face from us. So how do we get back into God's good graces? Nobody knows. Exodus 25:8. Let's look at the Old Testament. Does God recognize there's a problem? Yeah. Does he have a solution? Yes. Exodus 25:8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. So has God made a step towards reconciliation. Kind of looks like it, doesn't it? He said, them make me a sanctuary that I may, what? Dwell in their midst. This sounds relational to me, doesn't it? Sounds relational. God wants to dwell in our midst. Sin has separated us, but he wants to get as close as he can for our safety. And he wants to do that through the old sanctuary service, the Old Testament sanctuary service. And David understood what it was all about. If you want to turn to Psalm 77:13. Psalm 77:13. What does your version say there? Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Do you have a version that says something else there? Your ways of God are holy. Doesn't come across quite the same, does it? Okay. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. What is David trying to share with us there? Okay. If our sins have separated us from God, and he's hidden his face from us, and he's given us the sanctuary as a means by which we can come back into relationship with him. So the sanctuary is his teaching tool. Are you with me so far? Those of you who've been around Adventism long enough, you've probably heard, you know, that one of our 28 fundamentals is the sanctuary doctrine, right? How many of you can say, honestly, I understand the sanctuary doctrine? Got a couple hands? Well, let's see. Let's see if we can shed a little bit more light on it this morning. You got that? We take all kinds of criticism, heat, and ridicule, and you name it, you know. What do you need that stuff for, you know? Why do we have to understand it? Let's take a look. As we looked at Daniel 9 previously, we discovered various aspects of the work of the coming Messiah. Those of you who were with us last week, Daniel 9:24, he would make the great atonement. And that atonement would bring in everlasting atonement once and for all. Done deal. Finished. The heavenly sanctuary would be anointed for his high priestly work. And Daniel 9:25 that gives us the date for that coming of the Messiah. Daniel 9:26 tells us the Messiah would be killed and that the Messiah would be rejected at his death. And Daniel 9:27 tells us the Messiah makes the final offer of the covenant to Israel and that the Messiah would bring the sacrificial system to an end. So far, so good. If we take all eight of these points and boil them down into one image, a central picture results. The picture is one of the Messiah as sacrifice. This picture of the Messiah as sacrifice is a prelude and vital introduction to the prophecies of Daniel 8 and 7 that flow in reverse order from chapter 9. We sometimes wonder in our Western mind, why doesn't this stuff flow, you know, sequentially, like we're used to reading in a book, you know? Because modern thought would first collect the data or details and then work out a summary. Is that right? Gabriel did it the other way around because people in Daniel's time commonly reasoned from the effect back to the cause. That's why sometimes it's kind of appears backwards from what we're used to. Right. So, our sins have separated us from God. He's hidden his face from us. So this is the effect. So we have to go back to the cause. Our sins are the cause of the separation. And so we got to start at the beginning to find out how God solves the problem. And therein lies the difference. Does God solve the problem or do we solve the problem? Daniel 8 presents two great conflicts that were to come. The first pitted Persia against Greece, which Greece won. The second great conflict pitted Rome against the forces of heaven. Rome is presented by the symbol of a little horn in verse 9. I'm in Daniel 8, verse 9. Historically speaking, Rome existed in two phases. There was a Rome of the Caesars, which would be followed by the Rome of the Popes. According to the vision, a special target of contention between these two powers was to be the sanctuary or temple in heaven. Verse 11. Obviously, there is no physical way for an earthly power to attack heaven, right? The attack is spiritual or theological, and that is why the symbols in the second half of the vision point what they point toward. The challenge to the heavenly sanctuary is created by turning the attention of men to an earthly substitute. And this struggle was to go on for a prolonged period of time, according to the time element connected with this prophecy, which was what, you Bible students? How long would this struggle go on? Who said that? 2,300 evenings, mornings, right? 2,300 evening mornings. Verse 14. The territorial conquest to the east, south, and the beautiful land in verse 9 there represent conquest by imperial Rome. Conquest by imperial Rome. With verse 10, however, a transition takes place. The small horn has a new target. But it is not the earth. It is heaven. The next three verses identify the targets of little horn as the starry host of heaven, the prince who leads the host, and the sanctuary in heaven, along with its services. The casting down of the stars is explained in verse 24, where it says, "He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people." The saints are compared to stars elsewhere in Daniel when they finally emerge victorious in Daniel 12:3, where it says they will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Did you know that God has called you to be stars? What's the popular program on TV right now where everybody wants to be a star? Huh? American Idol. Yeah, American Idol. Jesus says he wants you and me to be stars for him. Because if you're a star on American Idol, you're kind of like a shooting star. You know? Pew! Pew! You're up there for a little while and you're all done. But if you are one of God's stars, you shine forever and ever. Amen? This same little horn power is introduced back in chapter 7. Been reading Daniel lately, where in verse 21 he made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And here's a clue. He defiled away. Judgment was for who and against who? Judgment was against the little horn power, and it was in favor of who? The saints. Favor of the saints. That's in verse 25. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change times and the law. I knew I forgot something this morning. I forgot to bring my catechism. I wanted to bring my catechism and read that. Because the Catholic Church makes no bones about the fact that they have the authority to change God's law. It says right in there, we did it. We did it. Why'd you do it? Because we got the authority to do it. Oh, really? Who gave you the authority? We did. This little horn sets himself up to be as great as the prince of the host in verse 11. I'm back in chapter 8 now. But was not able to harm him personally, although it was able to harm his followers. And it says the place of his sanctuary was brought low. As the religious phase of Rome, the little horn has attacked the saints, has been able to harm some of them. He has challenged the Messiah, Prince, Jesus Christ, in his heavenly setting by attacking his sanctuary. Okay. So we've established that God gave Israel the sanctuary to show us how his people can become reconciled to him. Means of salvation, okay? So the little horn power comes along and gums everything up. Wants to change God's plan of salvation. Are you with me? What does it mean for the heavenly sanctuary to be cast down as the verb here indicates? The little horn now represents the heavenly ministry of Jesus Christ as requiring human activities to mediate grace to humanity. Human intermediaries have been interjected between God and the people. Martin Luther claimed that every Christian has immediate access to Christ's ministry in heaven. And that kicked off the Reformation. As 1 Timothy 2:5 states, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and the man who? Christ Jesus. This leaves no room for the mediation of priests, saints, angels, Mary, as in the Roman system. The final act carried out by the little horn against the sanctuary was to attempt to control the daily or continual ministry that goes on there. Many versions supply the word sacrifice. Doesn't belong there. Supplied. Fact is, if you have a good Bible, it'll have down in the margin, this is supplied. What verse is that? 12. Is that 12? But the word, the original language here, the word is tamid. Tamid, which is interpreted as sacrifice, really refers to a number of activities carried on the sanctuary. A number of activities carried on in the sanctuary. It was used for the burning of the lamps of the seven-branch lampstand, for the burning of the incense on the altar of incense, for the bread of the presence on the table of showbread, and other activities connected with the sanctuary. It can best be translated ministry.
What was that word?
Tamid, T-A-M-I-D, is the Hebrew there. All these activities were carried out by the priest on a daily basis. So all this stuff went on daily, and so when it talks about daily, it's talking about all the priestly activities on a daily basis. It is this type of ministry that Jesus carries out in the heavenly sanctuary and which the little horn attempts to counterfeit. So, you'll have a handout? Let's take a look and see if we can nail some of this down. The center of the sanctuary is the cross. So, in the Old Testament sanctuary service, you've got an entrance here on one end of this area that has a high fence around it. You have an entrance. John 14:6 says what? Let's take a look at some of these texts and we'll see. I'm going to look at some of these as we go. We can just fire right through this. John, Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except what? Through me. So the Father in this symbolic picture here, the Father would be where? At the top. His presence would be at the top. So we begin our journey to the Father. At the bottom. Jesus said, I am the way. Follow me. I'll show you the way home. Matthew 7:13 says what? Speak up. Enter. Narrow is the way that leads to life, right? Enter in at the straight gate. And these are all allusions to the sanctuary layout here, okay? There's only one door. Only one way in. Enter in at the straight gate, at the narrow gate. Few people find the narrow entrance. Everybody's looking for the broad way. So as soon as we come into the outer court here, we find this altar of sacrifice. And I have a John 1:29 there. John the Baptist announced Christ's beginning of Christ's ministry by saying what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John 3:16, I think you're all familiar with what? Okay. God so loved. God so loved us that he provided a way home. Amen. Well, and we're not going to read, clear through Romans 5, 6, and 8 this morning, but I would encourage you to go home and read through those. Verse 5 starts, we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Okay? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we all have also obtained access by faith into this grace. And Christ, verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God chose his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, what does that tell us? Chapter 6, verse 5, if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection. 11, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. Chapter 8. Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's okay to say amen there. Amen. Praise the Lord for that, huh? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be filled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So what is God's ultimate plan in the plan of salvation here is to move us from being enemies to what? Not just mere friends of God, but those who are filled with the Spirit of God, so that the righteous requirements of the law might be what? Maybe you've heard that Christ had to die on the cross to do away with the law. You heard that? Paul's not saying that here, is he? No. No. So the next thing we come to the sanctuary here is the what? The laver. Is that right? Matthew 3:2 says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. Repentance, but he who is coming will baptize you with what? So, the first step in accepting Jesus Christ's death for our sins is what? Repentance, right? And repentance and baptism opens the door to the baptism of the Spirit. Is that right? Which takes us to the next part of the heavenly, to the sanctuary symbol here. Christ died and rose again. The Jonah symbology. And as Hebrews tells us, Hebrews tells us, 4:14, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then Hebrews 8. Now the point is, what we are saying is that we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, minister in the holy place. Verse 6, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, tell us what the covenant is that Jesus is mediating as our high priest. He's showing us the way home now, okay? Showing us the way home. Coming back into harmony with the Father. Notice what it says this. Verse 10. For this is the covenant I will make you, will make with you the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the reconciliation process. This is the salvation process, bringing sinners. What is a sinner? 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. We're totally out of harmony with God's creation plan. So the whole purpose of Jesus mediating as our high priest is to bring us back in harmony with what? With this covenant law. Does that make sense? So what is he doing as our high priest? Go back to Leviticus. This is all about sanctuary service here in Leviticus. Leviticus 4. Where am I? There we go. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil on the sanctuary. Verse 6, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times. In front of the veil. For what purpose? Verse 20, and the priest shall make atonement for them and they shall be forgiven. They shall be forgiven. It says it in verse 26, and it says the same thing in verse 31. It says the same thing in the verse 35. When the priest takes the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkles it before the veil, they are forgiven. Is that good news? That's good news. So then we come in the sanctuary, we come to the table of showbread, and we come to the candlesticks. These things are, the bread's replaced daily. The oil is replaced in the candlesticks daily. John 6:35, Jesus said what? Hello? I am the bread of life. Right? I am the bread of life. The symbol of the bread. So, what does that mean? What does that mean? I'm the bread of life. Man does not live by bread alone, but what's the concept here? It's relational, isn't it? You think you got to have 3 squares a day to keep your stomach from growling? What this is telling us is that without a relationship, a daily relationship with Jesus Christ as the source of sacrifice, forgiveness, and power to overcome, we're dead, right? Galatians 5:22, I think we're all familiar with that. I've been beating that drum for quite a while. The fruit of the Spirit is what? What did John the Baptist say? I baptize you with water, but he was coming and is going to baptize you with what? The Spirit. That's what this is all about here. As we go to Jesus on a daily basis through his word, he promised us to give us what? The Holy Spirit, the symbol of the oil, the light. I am the light of the world. And what happens when we have the Spirit? Galatians 5:22. You're going to bear fruit, kingdom fruit. Amen? Candlestick was shaped like almond buds. It had flowers and buds. And, you know, we've talked about that before. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear fruit, kingdom fruit. We're on our way home now. Back to Hebrews 10:22. I think I already talked about that one. Did I? No. Here we go. Verse 22, Hebrews. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled. The priest shall sprinkle the blood, and your sins shall be forgiven, right? Here the writer of Hebrews is using this same analogy here of the sprinkling from what? An evil conscience. So what makes your conscience evil? Huh? Sin. The only way that you're going to avoid an evil conscience is what? Quit sinning. Does that make sense? But we can't do that on our own. We do that with the Holy Spirit's power. Amen? So the blood has got to be sprinkled on our hearts. The constant reminder that I am a sinner saved by grace, and daily I need a Jesus and a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. The sanctuary is starting to make sense here. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What's that say? What did you say? Pray without okay, we come to the altar of incense. There's fresh incense. There's coals here. There's a fire going continually. This incense, a symbol of the prayer of the saints, right? Prayer of the saints. Pray without ceasing, we are told in 1 Thessalonians. Why do we need to pray without ceasing? Yeah, that's one thing, right? Sure enough. So what should we be praying for? What should we be praying for daily? I need money for my rent. Is that going to get me to heaven? No. What should we be praying for? If the whole purpose of this process is to get me reconciled to the Father, and Jesus is the way home, I need to be praying for Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to guide me day by day, right? Lest I get off track here somewhere. I need to be praying to be more like Jesus. Amen? Not only that, as I enter into the will of God, He's going to put a burden on my heart for what? Other people. Amen? Because what did Jesus say the law is? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And the second one is, I need to be praying for other people. Romans 8:26. What's that one say? Okay. So the Spirit is our helper. We don't know what to pray as we ought. Spirit is our helper and our teacher. And so when we come to the most holy place, what is there? Ten Commandments. Amen? But they're in a box. And on top of the box, the lid, it's called the what? Mercy seat. Why is it called the mercy seat? Amen. Because God is merciful. God is merciful. Exodus 19:5 says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession." Is that right? And over in 31:13, it says, "Above all, you should keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctify you." So the seventh-day Sabbath then becomes what? A covenant sign. A covenant sign. That we've come back into faith relationship with our Creator God. A covenant sign. That's when we've come home. When God writes His law on our heart. Maybe you thought Sabbath keeping was about something else. I don't know. So why do Seventh-day Adventists make so much out of Daniel 8? Because it involves the very plan of salvation. The very plan of salvation. It is a struggle between two different plans of salvation, the original heavenly one and an earthly substitute. In verse 13 of Daniel 8, Daniel hears two angels talking, and the first angel asks a question, and the second gives the answer. How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot. And the second angel says in verse 14, it will take 2,300 evening mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconstituted. Reconstituted. When Gabriel came to Daniel in 923 and told him that he had come to help him understand the vision, he was referring Daniel back to 814, that is, the 2300-day prophecy, was to begin at the decree to what? Which was what? 457, right? So what was to happen at the end of this time period? What was to happen in 1844? The sanctuary will be reconstituted. There have been two rival plans of sanctuary ministry and salvation. At some point in the history of this struggle, there must come a time of judgment that will decide between them. Who's right? God or the adversary? This judgment is what is brought to view in Daniel's 2300-day time period. Reconsecrating the sanctuary has to do with righting two wrongs that the little horn power has created in its attempt to establish an earthly substitute for the work of the heavenly sanctuary. The sanctuary has been defiled symbolically by the little horn. It will be cleansed by this judgment. The earthly judgment against the saints has been going on against the judgment of the heavenly sanctuary. What do I mean by that? I mean that anybody down through the ages that has tried to stay true to God's word has been persecuted, vilified, executed by the little horn power and its followers. The earthly judgment against the saints has been going on. Now it will be seen that the heavenly decisions were right and that those of earthly courts were wrong. If you go to the court records of Europe, court proceedings going way back into the 1600s. Court records there of people who have been executed by the government. You will find pages and pages of names of people who were executed because they kept the seventh-day Sabbath. If you dared to try and follow the Bible as it reads, the little horn power, and it wasn't always the Catholic Church. Geneva, Switzerland, it's not Catholic, it was Protestant, but it still followed Sunday observance. If you didn't follow Sunday, you were a goner. Daniel's sanctuary imagery is drawn from the book of Leviticus, which is a book of laws and regulations about what happened in the earthly sanctuary. We've just looked at that. And there were two types of services in the sanctuary, the daily and the yearly. All of the daily services met their final conclusion in the Day of Atonement. With the blood of the Lord's goat, the sanctuary was cleansed of its record for sin for the past year and is made fresh and new all over again. It's important to understand that an Israelite did not have to wait until the Day of Atonement to find out if he was forgiven. He was forgiven from the moment the sacrifice was made and the priest handle the blood from the sacrifice in the appropriate way. Either the blood was taken into the sanctuary or the priest was to eat a portion of the sacrifice in a holy place. Both procedures transferred the forgiven sin from the sinner to the sanctuary. It's important to understand. The importance of taking the blood or the flesh into the sanctuary lay in the fact that the sacrifice for sin was thus registered or transferred in one way or another. And when the daily service shifted to the yearly service on the Day of Atonement, all the sacrifices of the year were incorporated into the blood of the Lord's goat, which was taken into the most holy place only this once and applied to the mercy seat. Where was it applied? To the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, once a year. Thus, the entire year's accumulation of sin, which had been accumulating, were all swept up in the single sacrifice of the yearly service. That is why there was no confessing of sin over the head of the Lord's goat on the Day of Atonement. The priest was making atonement for the sanctuary, and now it was cleansed and ready for another round of sacrifices. A final disposition of sin was made when all the sins which had been forgiven were brought out of the sanctuary, placed on the head of a goat for Azazel, and sent into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Yes.
I wonder how many in this sanctuary now understand the sacrifice from beginning to end, because that's important, because it's the basis of everything.
Let's keep it super simple.
Okay.
You confessed your sin over the head of the sacrificial animal, and the blood was then taken, a little bit of it was taken by the priest and sprinkled before the veil. So, yeah, I know it was very detailed, but let's keep it super simple. As soon as you confessed your sins over the sacrificial animal and the priest sprinkled that blood, you were forgiven. You were forgiven. So all of this is a demonstration of what? Salvation by grace through faith. Faith means I'm trusting in God's way. Right?
Amen.
There is not one thread of human devising woven in the garment of heaven's righteousness, we are told. Not one thread of human devising. Azazel was a symbol of who?
Satan,
the one who invented sin in the first place, right? He sent off into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Never to be seen again. Man, I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know about you. Or he's cast into the lake of fire, and we can all say, you know, crank the heat up a little bit more, you know. The question is, what is it from which the heavenly sanctuary has to be cleansed? Good question, huh? First, there is the matter of what the little horn has attempted to do. When the judgment convenes in the heavenly sanctuary, all the long-standing questions about the plan of salvation will be made clear. That's what you're here for. That's your job. Did you know that? You just thought, well, no, I can belong to the right church. I can just kind of coast on in, you know. All the long-standing questions about the plan of salvation will be made clear. God wants to write his law on my heart, not nail it to the cross. And that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, not my hard work. And I only get the Holy Spirit by what? Feeding on the bread and the oil of the Spirit daily. Okay? Little Horn Power wants to do away with all that stuff and say, the only way you can be saved is through our program. And lots of hard work on your part. The truth about God's justice must shine forth from the heavenly sanctuary. You have been called to be stars. We don't generate the light on our own. We can only do what? We can only reflect it. We can only reflect it. We've been called to be lights in a dark world. Secondly, the yearly service of the Day of Atonement was a day of judgment for ancient Israel. Likewise, the antitypical Day of Judgment brings to view a judgment in the heavenly sanctuary, which will determine all who truly belong to the camp of the saints of the Most High. As Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that the process was set in motion in 1844 and will soon come climax. Remember, we talked before about how Jesus gave certain signs to the children of Israel about the destruction of Jerusalem. But he waited for 40 years until the children of that generation had a chance to hear the gospel, right? Sometimes we say, well, you know, 1844, that was a long time ago. And we think, well, maybe it's not relevant. God in his mercy is waiting once again for the gospel to go to the children of this generation. Is the sanctuary doctrine important? You better believe it, because it's all about Jesus. Well, we went a little over. I won't apologize. I want you to be so comfortable with our sanctuary doctrine that you will stand up for it and say, yeah, that's who I am. Amen? Shall we stand for closing prayer? Dear loving Heavenly Father, we cannot help but be humbled at the centuries that it has taken for you to get through to a stubborn, rebellious human race. How in 1,000 different ways you have tried to get our attention. And now in these last hours of human history, you have poured out all of heaven's grace at our disposal that we might shine as your stars in a dark and dying world. Fill us with your Spirit, that divine energy that will make us shine for Jesus, is our prayer in his name. Amen.